And now we showed Jephthah as a type of Jesus Christ, but now this week we're going to look at the rest of the story. Jephthah then, once Israel says, go ahead, we'll take you, you'll be our captain and our leader, Jephthah sends a message to those enemies of Israel, and that message is seen, and for the sake of time, we're going to go through it as we preach, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to tell you here, verses 12 through 27, Jephthah sends a message to the enemies of God's people. And in that message, he details to them all that God has done and how God's got them where they're at and all the enemies that they'd had and why they don't really have a legitimate argument against Israel. And then in verse number 28, we'll pick it up. It says, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. So he's going to battle now because they would not listen to him when he sent them a message saying, back off. They didn't listen. So now he's going to go fight. And in verse number 30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Arior even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and under the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and dances. And she was his only child, because beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one that troubleth me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceedeth out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity and my fellows, and I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, for 4 days in a year. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we love you this morning. We ask you to help us with this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'd help us to get the message that's clearly here. What a tough passage, Lord, but what a great learning experience for us. We know you told us that those things which were written aforetime in reference to this Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. God, I want to thank you that we don't live in the Old Testament. I want to thank you that we're not under the law, that Christ came to free us from the law of sin and death. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing it is this morning to be under grace, to be under Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection on the cross of Calvary. We praise you and thank you for it. I ask you now to help us, Lord, in this day, to learn what we can from what took place here in Judges 11. Help us, Lord, to make the proper application to our lives, that we might leave here better than we were when we came. And Lord, if there's somebody by chance in this room who's not born again, I pray they'd realize their need for Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior before they leave today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks. You may be seated. What a tough passage. You know, a lot of times the critics of the Bible will refer to things in the Old Testament when they want to discredit the Word of God. And they'll say, well, the Bible really, I mean, that can't really be the right way, because you know some of the heinous things that are in there. You know what God had his children do? You've seen those stories and read those stories. You understand all the terrible things. And they try to equate biblical Christianity with things like Islam. And nothing could really be farther from the truth that is spoken from somebody who's only got half an education in the Word of God. They know enough to be dangerous, but they don't know enough to have the answers. I'm telling you this morning, Jesus Christ is the answer. And once you realize that and you accept Him as the answer for your soul's salvation, you accept Him as the sacrifice for your sin, you accept Him as your escape from damnation and hell and your door to heaven, then you can begin to grow in Him. And my friend, you'll get the answers for all things that pertain to life and godliness from this book. This is an amazing book in front of you. God wrote it in such a way so that if you want a lie, you can get it. And if you want the truth, you can get that. Because God doesn't meddle in minds, God deals with hearts. And this morning, God wants to deal with our hearts. I want to preach to you on the subject of ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 29, when He was speaking to the Sadducees who were all messed up in false doctrine. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And He told them, when they came to ask Him a silly theological question, His answer was, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. A lot of times the reason people don't know or believe the Bible is because they don't truly trust in the power of God to give them a Bible. That boils down our argument to the very simplest form. You believe in the power of something. You may believe this morning in the power of science, that things just happen by chance. And let me tell you, that takes more faith than believing in the God of the Bible. I believe there's a God, and I believe I can prove it, but I think you can lead a horse to water and you can't make him drink. You'll believe what you want to believe. My friend, if your heart is open and your mind is open to the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask God in heaven to show you the truth, He will show you the truth if you truly want it. Again, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God said this about His people. So in Matthew chapter 22, He's speaking to the Sadducees who were not His followers. But in Hosea, He's speaking to Israel, His chosen people. And He says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Can I say nothing could be truer of the church today? Everybody knows that the Jehovah's Witnesses capitalize on born-again Christians and getting them into their cult because God's people don't know enough Bible to stand up for what they believe. Mormons do the same thing. Nowadays, the born-again Christians are no longer converting those who are caught up into false religion. The false religions are converting the born-again Christians. God's people are perishing for a lack of knowledge. You want to come here this morning because you want to know God a little better, know that Bible a little better, and get the help of God you need from getting an education in the Word of God so you know what you believe and why. I'm tired of this. Well, our church believes. Well, our priest teaches. Who cares? If all you can say 5 years from now, I understand when you first start, it's a little bit this way. But 5 years from now, if all you can say is, well, my preacher teaches, well, our church believes, something's wrong with your religion. Yeah. Yep. You ought to know what you believe and why, and you ought to be able to take him to it and show him. Can I tell you that not only will getting a knowledge of the Bible help you in what you believe in and why, but it'll help you in your practical life, the decisions you have to make day to day. Jephthah is a mighty man of God. Jephthah in this story is such a great man. And yet something takes place here that God did not ask Jephthah to do. You will not find God saying, Jephthah, listen, I'll get you the victory. But what I want you to do is when you get home, I want you to take that baby girl of yours and I want you to sacrifice your child on the altar of the ministry. I want you to give up your family for me because I, for whatever reason, require and desire a human sacrifice. That is not God and not what God asked of Jephthah. But people look at this and say, well, how could a loving God let a man sacrifice his daughter? Why didn't God have grace on Jephthah? You know what? God did. And I'm going to show you at the end of the message, God did and Jephthah didn't know it. And it wasn't anybody's fault but Jephthah's. Think about this. God goes to test Abraham, remember? Offer thy son, thy only son Isaac. Abraham goes all the way up there on that mountain. He gets that altar ready. He gets Isaac. He binds Isaac. Isaac is just like Jephthah's daughter. Isaac was willing to lay his life down because at that point, Abraham was an old man and Isaac was probably in his late teens or mid-teens. Isaac was at a point where he was big enough to struggle, and it was Daddy the old man and Isaac alone on that mountain. How'd he get him bound up and laid down on that altar other than the fact that that boy said, God, if that's what, Dad, if that's what God wants you to do, I'll do it. A type of Jesus Christ saying, Father, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. If I got to lay down my life for Mike Reagan and for the rest of those people in that world in order for them to find salvation and that pleases the Father, I will lay down my life of myself. That's a type of Jesus Christ. But Isaac wasn't Jesus. So that was not the sacrifice God wanted. The sacrifice God wanted was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that taketh away the sin of the world. So when Abraham laid that boy down and went to plunge that knife, God said, stop. Now I know you won't hold anything back from me. You love me more than anything in the world. The test has been passed. Good job. I'm going to bless you. Actually, I'm going to give you so many kids. You thought I was taking away the one you had. I'm going to give you so many, you're not going to be able to count them. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't ask him to sacrifice Isaac. God tested him. See, people just, it's prejudice is what it is. It's prejudging. See, enough of the story to jump to a conclusion because they want to do away with the responsibility of having to answer to God. They want to do away with the conviction of their own sin and live in their sin. And so it's like, nah, just push that away. And you know what? We can sit here and talk about the unbelievers all we want, but as believers, don't we do the same thing? Don't we jump to conclusions? Don't we try to defend ourselves? Jephthah makes a major mistake here. But first of all, Jephthah didn't know some things. Jephthah was like a New Testament Christian who knew just enough Bible to be dangerous. Jephthah had some knowledge, and I want to point out a couple of good things before we get to the bad thing. And I want to encourage you to make sure you got the same knowledge. First of all, Jephthah had a knowledge of true history. Look back at verse number 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me that art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore these lands again peacefully. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon and said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness under the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom and saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and come past the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab. For Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. And they smote them, so Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. Jephthah had a solid knowledge of history. You know what happens in the day and age you live in? History is being rewritten. They're trying to do away with the reality of where America came from. Trying to reinterpret the Constitution. And all that would make for great preaching and good political stuff. But we're not here for that this morning, are we? Amen. We're here for Jesus Christ and the things of the Spirit of God. So Jephthah had a knowledge of God's history in his own life and in his own people. Jephthah knew what God had actually done. And when the enemies of God came in to make a false accusation against Jephthah, he had enough knowledge to say, no, that is not what happened. I actually know what did happen. We were trying to avoid a fight with you. We went out of our way to go around you. You blocked us off and did not allow us to get to where God was sending us. And then you came out to fight us. So God said, go ahead, boys. I'm going to bless you. And God wiped you out because you were belligerent and cantankerous, not us. He had a true knowledge of history. You know what the problem with Christians today is? They don't really pay attention to what God's done in the past. And that will affect your present. Let me say that again, a different way. If you don't have a true knowledge of what God has done in the past, it will affect the decisions you're making in the present. You need to know how God's worked in your life. You need to look and see what God did and how God led you. Everybody in this room has a testimony. You understand what I mean? We don't all have the same story. We didn't all start from the same place, but we're all here this morning. Ain't that a blessing? Somebody was telling me this week how they were talking Wednesday night after the service. It was Jamie talking to somebody else, and Jamie wasn't the one that told me, but they told me they were talking. Was it you talking to Jamie? It was Todd talking to Jamie. About how our church, and just how we're all from such wide array of backgrounds. There's no like cult to fit into here. There's no mold to fit into when you walk into this church. There's such a great variety in here. You know what that's a sign of, folks? That's a sign of the Spirit of God working in your life and in our church collectively to bring us together under one banner, the banner of the name of Jesus Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, meaning because we believe the Word of God. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. You need to know how God's worked in your life to bring you where you are, because tomorrow you're going to face some new enemies. And if you don't know how God's got you where you were to where you are, you're going to wonder how God's going to get you from where you are to where you need to be. One thing I'm thankful for when it just comes to the ministry, let's just keep it to that. I'm thankful for all the problems. What's going on? Nothing, actually. When stuff's going on, I don't say anything like this. I'm thankful for all the problems. You know why? Because they've been so vast and so diverse. And I haven't even known most of the time what to do about them. But you know what? God's got us here. So tomorrow when something else brews up, you know what I'm learning as time goes on? I'm just getting less and less stressed. Now I got the grades that I got to keep, but hopefully I'll keep a few more of them at bay, amen? I'm getting less and less stressed. You know why? Because I know God's in it. I have a little bit of a knowledge of what God has done and how God got us from where we were to where we are. How God worked in my life to bring me here. How God has established the work. And so there's some peace in that. There's some joy in that. The knowledge of God and how He works in your life. I'm not talking about doctrine right now. I'm talking about you in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. You ought to know your God well enough to have seen Him do some things in the past and know that He is going to help you in the present. Or when your new problems come up, you're just going to panic. You're going to run from the fight. I can't tell you how many people just get lost and just disappear and find out later, you know, what? Where'd you go, man? What happened? Well, I just felt like a hypocrite. I had a lot of issues going on and I just wanted to get things straightened out. When I get them straightened out, I'll come back to church. Hey, man, did you forget? Did you forget history? Did you forget where you were when God found you? Did you forget what a mess you were when you came to Jesus Christ? Did you forget how you came to Him as a mess and He straightened you up? Hey, you got to have a knowledge of history in order to get through the present. Jephthah had that knowledge. That's a good thing. Jephthah had a knowledge of God's enemies. He went through and he listed what every single one of God's enemies had done. Why is it important for you to know God's enemies? Because if you're on the Lord's side, then His enemies are going to come after you. I think I've told you multiple times, Sun Tzu in The Art of War said, and it's still a book used today, it's a very old book that was written a long time ago, but it's still used today by military guys. He said, you got to have a knowledge of your enemy and you got to have a knowledge of yourself. If you have knowledge of neither, you're going to die. If you have knowledge of your enemy but no knowledge of yourself, it's 50-50. If you got a knowledge of yourself and no knowledge of your enemy, again, it's 50-50. But if you know both very well, he said it in some kind of old language, and it's translated from Oriental into English. So it's, you shall not perish. I forget what the wording is. Never mind. It just means you're going to be all right. You're going to make it. You need to have a knowledge of you. You need to know your weaknesses and know your strengths. But you know what else you need to have a knowledge of? God's enemies. You realize this world is not a friend of God. Amen. So it shouldn't rattle you much when you go to work and try to witness and they don't like you. Shouldn't bother you. Shouldn't bother you much when you go to your family get-togethers and you say, I'm sorry, I'm not doing that anymore. I used to, but I don't anymore, and they don't like it. Shouldn't bother you when those who once were your friends no longer are. It shouldn't bother you when the pressure in the Christian life can begin to build up. You should know Ephesians chapter 6 at this point. You've been in church long enough to know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You ought to know what the armor of God is, and you ought to have it on, and you ought to be ready when it comes, so you don't quit on God when the pressure gets built up. There's a lot of enemies out there, and they're coming from lots of directions. But Jephthah's telling them, hey, listen, let me give you a little bit of history of God's enemies. And let me tell you a little bit about what God did to them. So Christian, when the devil puts the pressure on you, when your hours are getting cut at work, amen, when the doctor's got bad news for you, when the wife's been kind of grouchy lately, you know, it's always her, amen, fellas? We never get that way. When the pressure builds up, instead of getting discouraged and quitting on God, you ought to recognize what's going on. You ought to have a knowledge of the enemies of God and say, you know what? Sometimes things aren't going good in my life, not because I'm wrong, not because I'm backslidden. Maybe sometimes it's all going bad because I'm trying to do right, and the devil just doesn't like it when he sees me begin to grow. He'll try all kinds of stuff on you. And the more you grow spiritually, the more he'll come up with slick maneuvers to mess you up and trip you up and get you out of church. You ought to recognize when that bad attitude hits for no good reason. You ought to look at history and say, well, I remember so-and-so and such and how the devil got at them over time. I know what this is. I've got a knowledge of God. I got a knowledge of how he works, and I got a knowledge of his enemies, and I'm not falling in that trap. Jephthah had a knowledge of that stuff. What made him the mighty man? When the rest of Israel is running, they forgot history. Remember, God warned them they'd do that, didn't he? You read the Pentateuch? When thou art full, thou shalt deny me. You'll forget who got you there. They forgot. Jephthah didn't forget. Look at verse 21. The Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel. You know what Jephthah didn't forget? He didn't forget God's the deliverer. God is the deliverer. I don't care how bad my problems get. It's God who gets me out of them. Amen. I've had older people say, you know, all the time, because the kids are at a perfect age right now. I mean, it's the perfect age. They're old enough to be mostly independent. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. You know, go take a shower, go do this, do the dishes. Hallelujah. Get dinner started even. Praise the Lord. But they're not so old that they got the keys, so they're still kind of under our thumb. You know, it's the perfect world. Older people, and oftentimes people who are a little bitter about how things have worked out, just say, well, you just wait. Those teen years haven't come yet. And I appreciate the encouragement. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I've never said my kids are going to turn out right. I got no idea what decisions they're going to make when they're adults and get to make their own decisions. I have no idea if they're going to make me a proud father or if they're going to rip my heart out and crush it. I can't tell you. I got no idea. I hope they grow up to please Jesus Christ. I hope they love him. But can I tell you that no matter how bad those problems get, I know there's a God in heaven that can deal with them. I heard one preacher say that. He said he asked his dad at one point, he said, did you ever worry about me? And he said, no, not much. I figured God could handle you. And I thought, you know, that's a blessing. I'm getting ready for this message and I hear that. I said, that's right. God's the one who can deliver. God's the one who can get my family through. God's the one that can get you. Why do you think I pray for you?
God's the one that can get you through.
God's a deliverer. And Jephthah knew it. That's some things to know about God. Something else Jephthah had a good knowledge of that you as a Christian need to have a knowledge of is how to fight. I'm sorry, and I don't mean the Muslim way. Amen. God does not need a gun from me. I'm sorry for all the white ring, gun-toting, you know, chest-pounding guys in this church. God bless you for all that, and I praise the Lord, you know, whatever, right to keep and bear arms, and hallelujah. Amen. But look, God don't need that. This ain't no militia church. If that's what we got to rely on, we got a pretty weak God. You preach against Islam and it goes out on the internet. Well, trust the Lord, man. He doesn't need my sword, my gun, my knife. I got something much better than that. I got the Word of God, and that thing cuts, man. It cuts deep where a knife can't go. It gets down into the soul and the spirit. You show me a knife that can get that. We got a battle that we got to fight, folks, and we got to know how to fight that battle. You realize the first thing he knew about fighting is he knew how to fight indifferently. We saw it last week, so there's no point in driving the point home too much, but you remember when his brethren came after him, what did he do? What did he do? He took off. You realize a good fighter knows when to walk away from a fight. He knows when to say, this one ain't worth it. This ain't a battlefield to die on. You know, a lot of times Bible-believing Christians that get, you know, fired up, especially under that kind of, you know, my personality and that more aggressive, fired up kind of preaching, it creates that kind of like, yeah, always ready to debate everybody, right? Always ready to let them have it, preacher. Well, sometimes God doesn't need you to let them have it. Sometimes God needs you just to bite your tongue and love them. Bite your tongue and walk away from it. Guys did a real good job in the jail Monday night. They heard Brother Peacock preaching over there at Victory, and he said that he was talking about Dr. Ruckman, how the chaplain chewed him out over eternal security. You guys remember that? And he said Dr. Ruckman didn't do anything or say anything. And lo and behold, Monday night, that was Friday night, Monday night when they were in the jail, the chaplain caught him afterwards and got on him about how he used to believe in eternal security and doesn't believe all that foolishness anymore, was trying to bait him into an argument. And the guys said they remembered standing there saying, well, Dr. Ruckman said, don't slap a two-year-old. So they texted me saying, preacher, he got all over it, and we didn't say a word. I said, good job, guys. Now you're becoming mature soldiers because you knew it wasn't worth it. Aren't you thankful they let us go in there and preach? Aren't you thankful that there's people in this church today because we've been able to get in there and preach? That's a blessing to my soul, man. Amen. Why pick a fight when you don't need to pick a fight? Sometimes let them be right and turn around and walk away. Okay. I mean, let them be wrong, not let them be right. Let them be wrong and turn around and walk away. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, just listen. If you can find it quickly, that's great. But in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, there's a great verse. A great verse on this. Something that the Lord's used on me more than once in the ministry, and I praise him for it. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verse number 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. He didn't say give in. He didn't say throw up the white flag of surrender. He said set yourselves. Come on, man, let's go. Am I afraid? No, I'm right here. Go ahead. Take your shot. Why? Because God said you don't need to fight right now. I'll kill him. So God's saying, I got it. I got it covered, man. Just chill out, rest up. I got another one for you to fight later, but this one's mine. Now, why would you get in the way when God says it's his? Yeah. I mean, really? You know? I mean, if somebody's going to mess with me and I have to expend the energy, then that's fine. But if Brother Todd or Brother Tom's going to jump in the way and pick him up and break him in half and throw him out the other side, why would I waste my energy? I'll just save it for later. Amen? You shall not need to fight in this battle, God said. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Sometimes, Christian, sometimes God will fight your battle for you. Ain't that a blessing? Sometimes you have problems going on in your life, people you want fixed, issues you want taken care of, problems at work, things out of your control like health problems. Hey, listen, there's sometimes we gotta learn as Christians to throttle it back a little bit and just stand where we're at and seek God and watch Him do something great on our behalf. I've seen God do it. God's done things for me in answers to prayer and in accomplishing things Mike Reagan could have never, ever, ever in a million years accomplished. But God's done it. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse number 8 is another one. Go over to chapter number 32 and verse number 8. He says this, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Ain't that a blessing? I mean, when God will tell you back in Judges chapter 11, please, when God will tell you, relax, I got it. Then relax and let him get it. That's hard. Especially when it comes to people problems. Because sometimes you just want to give them a call and give them a piece of your mind. Sometimes you just want to let them know that what they said about you isn't fair and wasn't right, and you're going to set them straight because you got a right to set them straight. Sometimes the Christian has to have enough knowledge of God and the history of God and the battle, enough knowledge of how to fight, to know when to just step back and take the punch and let it go and let God handle it. Jephthah had that kind of knowledge. And that's why he's alive today for the bigger battle. Because he didn't fight his brethren. Christians, we are terrible about fighting with each other in church. And I'm not saying BBC. I'm saying I've grown up in church and I've seen it my whole life. It's a bunch of stinking arrogance. It's a bunch of stinking pride. It's a bunch of foolishness. Only by pride cometh contention. And it's my opinion, my way, my Grace was telling me on Saturday the lesson the Lord laid on her heart for the ladies thing. And I said, that's crazy because I'm preaching on that Sunday morning. They're gonna be sure that you write my outlines. It's not fair. She went first. Got to straighten that up before it goes anywhere, amen. But it's that contentious spirit, you know. It's that, well, I wanted different color curtains. Well, we all know that the sun rises and sets in your world. It's all about you. The world revolves around you, right? Isn't that how we get? I want my way. You realize this is not the place for fighting. Jesus did not say, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you're constantly chewing each other up and henpecking each other all the time and tearing at each other about every stupid little thing because you're always right because you know everything. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one toward another. Amen. Folks, we ought to learn to love each other. You ought to pray that God helps you learn to love the brethren. And I'm not talking about the silly kind of stuff either. Amen. Amen. I hug some of you guys sometimes, but that's just because, I don't know, you've been around a while, and that just must show a lot of love out of me, because I ain't a hugger. Amen. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. We ought to learn when to fight and when to back off. You got an issue with a brother in church? Why don't you just give it to God and let it go? Jephthah did that, and that's why he became the mighty man who God did great things through, because he knew when to walk away from a fight. Amen. I had somebody tell me when I was younger, it takes a bigger man to walk away from a fight. And I thought, what in the world is he talking about? He's crazy. The older I get, the more I realize it does. It takes a lot more self-discipline. It takes a lot more inner strength. It takes a much mightier man to be able to be wronged, to bite the tongue and let it go. I with the right spirit. Not let it go, but I'll get you later. Let it go. It's gone. That's a mighty man. And Jephthah had that. He also, though, had a knowledge of how to fight when he had to fight. And I'm talking fight. Verse number 24. Wilt not thou possess that with Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? You know what he just did? He attacked their religion. You shouldn't attack other people's religions. I'll tell you what, you're right, I won't do that. I'll just attack everything that's not truth. How about that? It's not about religious preference, it's about truth versus error. So we'll go that route, okay? You don't want that. He said, hey, you got a God. His name is Chemosh. Why don't you go get whatever he gives you and leave us alone? You want your sin? Have it. But don't try to come up in here and take what's ours. That world can have what they want, but they ain't no business dragging that into the church and saying, you're going to accept us. No, we're not. And we don't have to. We'll accept what our God gives us. And you take what your God gives you, leave us alone, and we'll leave you alone. How's that for a deal? Jephthah knew how to get, he knew how to ramp it up. He started this part of the battle with words. See, he's speaking to him. Look at verse 24. So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And now art thou any better thing than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Arior and her towns, and all the cities that be along by the coasts of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. He started out with his mouth, and he said, back off. Go take what your God gave you. But when that didn't work, you know what happened? Jephthah went out and fought. You as a Christian, you got to know when to back off, and you got to know when to step up. Kids don't raise themselves. Amen. Ain't that a bummer? Wouldn't it be great if you just, by the time they were 4 or 5, it was just done, everything I planted in them when they were little was good? You know what the Christian life is? It's a battle. And you got to know when to step up and speak up for Jesus Christ. You got to know when to put the pressure on. When the devil puts the pressure on you, that is not the time to start laying out on Wednesday night and laying off of your Bible reading and laying off of your prayer life and stop and listen to the right kind of music and stop and listen to the preaching that's got you where you're at today throughout your week. It's not the time to back off when the pressure gets on. It's a time to fight back. Not just give up. I'm so tired of watching our generation, a bunch of quitters. Just give up. If I'm going to have to break a sweat, I'm not going to do it. I know that's why you like video games, because you don't have to break a sweat doing that. Amen. It's not time to back. Oh, this is too hard. Good. Keep trying. But that's the problem nowadays with Christians. Ain't no fight in them anymore. It's just sit on the couch Christianity, and just so long as it all comes easy to me, and ever the stars all line up perfectly, I'll be there. And when it takes a little pressure, it takes a little work, when there's a little pain involved, all of a sudden, I'm not in this. I didn't sign up to go that far. I'm not called to preach. You know, God doesn't expect that out of me. Yes, he does. Learn to fight. And Jephthah learned that. And that's why he is the man he is. That's why God's using him like this. But that leads me to my last point. And you're all like, praise the Lord. I thought we'd never get there. Jephthah lacked one thing. Jephthah lacked the knowledge of the Word of God that he really needed. Now, I showed you verses 12 through 26. The guy had a great knowledge of the Word of God. He was quoting them all those things from the Deuteronomy books, from the Pentateuch books, excuse me. And all that God had done, and he had all this great knowledge. Just like a lot of Christians that just know enough Bible to be dangerous, but not enough to get themselves out of the mess they get in, not enough to keep themselves from getting in the mess. What happens? Let's look at it. The Spirit of God comes on him in verse 29, right? So he's caught up in the heat of this whole thing. Think about Jephthah's emotions right now. Think about everything that's happened throughout his whole life. the rejection, being gone in the land of Tob, all the men that are gathering to him, God's doing something. Man, he's getting excited. He's getting kind of on his high horse now, because after all these years in the process of time, Israel comes back and says, help us out, man. And he's like, really? You want my help? Okay, but are you going to make me your king? Yeah, we'll make you our king. Okay, great. Now let's go do this thing. So now he's there and he's going to go fight the enemy, and he's ready, man. He's full of God. Then the Spirit of God even comes on him. What a feeling, man. I mean, when God gets in it, there ain't nothing like it. And when God's not in it, there's nothing like that. But man, God's in it. And now Jephthah's so excited and so fired up that he does something he shouldn't have done. He makes a vow with his mouth. Numbers chapter 30 told him, don't you make rash vows, and if you make them, you better keep them. Ecclesiastes 5 verses 2 through 6 is one you can turn and read later. But he says, let not thy mouth cause thy flesh to sin. Taking a rash vow with your mouth is a dangerous thing. You look up the word vow all the way through the Bible, and that's a scary deal. God did not take vows as a joke. And Jephthah took a vow. Now, Jephthah had enough knowledge of the Bible to know that when I take a vow, I got to keep that vow. Again, he was in his Bible more than all the elders of Israel, more than everybody else that came to him as the head, as the leader. I mean, this would be a great message to preach to pastors, really. I mean, he was the leader. He had more knowledge than all of them. He was the deliverer. He was the guy leading them into battle. But there was a problem. In his zeal for God, he got fired up and he did something he should not have done. He took an oath. Watch this. Keep your finger here in Judges and just flip back a couple books to Deuteronomy chapter 17. The best thing to do is keep yourself out of trouble altogether. Amen? Ain't that the best? I mean, really. I used to pride myself in having to graduate from the school of hard knocks. I literally used to say stupid things like that when I was in my teens and my early 20s. You know, that's how I learned. I learned from the school of hard knocks. I got to learn it my own way. Dad said, don't do that. It'll blow up. Could put your eye out. I'm going to do it. See it blow up. Yeah, he was right. Look at that. I almost blew my finger off, you know. Idiot. I've gotten to a point now where I'm like, God, please help me not to learn anything the hard way. I want to see it before I get into it. And God says, get in the book. I'll show you. That's what God told Jephthah. That's what God told all the kings that were to rule in Israel. God told Moses all the way back in Deuteronomy 17. But look at how serious God was about Jephthah knowing the thing. Look at let's start in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. God chose Jephthah, right? He wasn't a king, he was a judge, but he did get chosen, correct? Okay. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. So he says, don't even make deals with Egypt and start trading back and forth with them so you can get richer. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. What about polygamy? Why would God allow polygamy? God didn't tell him to do that. With his polygamy in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God spelled it out that thou shalt not. In the Old Testament, God didn't even want him doing it back then. People just misjudge the Bible because they're prejudiced. Amen. That his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. Now he can have a little something. He can build up some, but not greatly. He's not to be the billionaire. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, watch this, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. What was God's will? Not that Jephthah's daughter die. That Jephthah be prolonged. That Jephthah's daughter be prolonged. You know how the chapter ends. She dies. Jephthah got out of God's will. God said to write a copy. God wanted those men so familiar with the Bible that they took that Pentateuch and they wrote it down word for word. That's a lot of work. Big deal, man. You're the king. So God gives you a whole bunch of duties you got to do. It's hard work being a king. You're not supposed to sit around, you know, nobody's here to make me punch a time clock. So, you know, I just think I'm going to sleep till noon. It's hard work. God said, write it out. Don't just write every word of it, but read it all the days of your life. You read that book every day of your life and you have to write the whole thing. What was God saying? Know that Bible inside out, upside down, backward and forward. Get in that book. Stay in that book. Love that book. Know that book. Internalize that book. Digest that thing. Get in that Bible. It'll save you and it'll save your family. If Jephthah had done that, what was the land of Tob all about? It was his chance to soak it up. I wasn't in the ministry yet. He was to be preparing. How do you get prepared other than getting to know the Bible? There's no other way to prepare. You're not ready to be married. Newsflash, nobody is. What are you supposed to do? Have like 10 practice runs? You're not ready for kids yet. Who in the world is? What are you, oh, these are my practice kids. I'm getting ready for the real ones later. How does that work? What prepares you for life? The words of God. And Jephthah had to know those things. If he'd have known them and wrote them and read them, he'd have feared to ever even take an oath. God had already given him the victory. He didn't need an oath. He should have feared God more. Once he took the oath, now he feared. And he sees his daughter and he says, oh, you've troubled me. No, she didn't. You troubled yourself. Because you did something you shouldn't have done. But I don't know about you, I've been there. Haven't you? Oops, I messed up. So now what? You guys, you got a wonderfully gracious God that even under the Old Testament law, God had it set up so Jephthah didn't have to do what he did. Let me prove it to you. Go to Leviticus chapter 5. I'm turning you more than I usually do on Sunday morning, but they're close books. Back to your left, Leviticus chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, then Leviticus. I'll show you what God said and what God did. You serve a great God. You understand people doubt God, but that's just because they lack knowledge. That's it. That's all there is to it. Leviticus chapter 5, look at verse 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him. First thing that comes out of my house, he's thinking about a chicken or a goat or something like that, you know. And that day, their house would be, they'd have a fence around them. So it doesn't even necessarily mean the door of his tent. It meant his property. First thing that comes out to see me. That's his house, his property. And it be hid from him when he knoweth it, then he shall be guilty in one of these, in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. A female from a flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. Skip down to verse number 10. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. What I tell you when we started Judges, it's the time of apostasy in Israel. At the end it says there's no king. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They rejected the word of God. They kicked the Bible out. They kicked that law out. They're doing whatever they want to do. Nobody in the nation had knowledge of the Bible enough, not even the leader, to say, oops, they all knew you shouldn't take an oath. They all knew thou shalt not take thy neighbor's wife. Right? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. But they don't know enough to get rid of the sin once they got it. God had a way of escape made for Jephthah. And because he lacked knowledge of the Bible, he erred not knowing the scriptures, and it cost him his daughter. The saddest thing about this story is not that girl dying. The saddest thing about this story is that this man didn't know his Bible well enough to save his own daughter from the mess he made. You guys, do you realize in this day and age, we live under grace? We don't have to go get a sacrifice. But God has made a way of escape when you make a mess. God told you not to do it in the first place. We all mess up. But there is always a way out if you're repentant. The problem with Christians today is they just don't know enough Bible to know how to get out. Jesus Christ is your escape. If you're not saved, you got a burden, a load of sin on you. I'm a pretty good person. You're a sinner, period. I'm not saying that, and I'm not saying it derogatory or mean to you. God said it. I'm a mouthpiece. Get mad as you want at me, but it ain't my fault. I take it with a smile because it ain't me you're mad at. It's God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Deal with it. That's between you and Him. I've dealt with mine. You need to deal with yours. But God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. You know what these religions do? Good works outweighing your bad works. Of course, give money. Come to my church, of course. And maybe you'll make it. Your money won't save you. Your church membership won't save you. Your good works won't save you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. You need Jesus Christ to save you. And He'll take care of that sin debt. He's the way of escape. But not even the churches today get that straight. They're so convoluted they don't know the book. Furthermore, Christian, once you're saved, you're trying to serve God. You got some knowledge of what God's done in your life and how He's got you this far. You got some knowledge of how to fight. But you better keep studying that book and dig deeper and dive deeper and learn more and beg God to show you more. Because there are circumstances and situations that come up throughout life. Not only who do I marry, when to have kids, how many kids to have, what job. There's all kinds of situations and problems that keep coming up. And my people perish for lack of knowledge. But friend, if you'll get to know Jesus Christ better, if you'll get to know this book better, He will give you the wisdom to navigate every single thing that comes up in your life. Let's bow our heads and stand to our feet.